Okay, we're going to continue our study over in Romans. And we got down to verse 10 of chapter 12. And of course, Paul got us here by setting forth first the doctrinal basis. And it all comes back, well, first of all, primarily to God's sovereignty, but relative to man, it comes to man's total hereditary depravity, his helplessness, his hopelessness. And God's provision then in Jesus Christ, the only hope, the only help that man could and does have. And then Paul set forth again our struggles in the old flesh through this life. And began to set forth again the application of this underlying doctrine of God's salvation, God's sovereign grace through Jesus Christ provided to helpless and hopeless man, as he began to set forth how we should apply these things in our daily lives, and in particular as we deal with one another within the Lord's church. And beyond that, as we deal with others as well, as Paul said, he beseeched them that they would give their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And again, to have that attitude that we give ourselves fully over to God. You know, a sacrifice doesn't come back. It's like where Paul speaks of being crucified with Christ. You know, when you go dragging your cross up to the hill, you don't come back. I mean, that's a commitment. And Paul says, give our bodies the living sacrifice. We give ourselves over completely unto the Lord. And as we do that, the way that's worked out in our lives, that we're not conformed to the world. We're transformed by the Word. And then there's the dealings with one another, the exercise of the gifts, of the graces that he gives to men, the matter of prophesying or foretelling, of preaching, the matter of ministering one to another, the matter of exhorting one another, encouraging one another. And then in last week, as Paul continued, he said, let love be without dissimulation, our love for one another, for the brethren. Ought not to be something that's feigned. Ought not to be something that's mixed with self-interest or selfishness. But we're to love as he loved. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And then in verse 10 he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honoring, preferring one another. Paul continues that exhortation again. He sets forth the special love that we ought to have for the brethren, for our Christian sisters, our Christian brothers, and something that surpasses that we would have even for our own families and for our own countrymen. Not that those types of loves are untoward. There's just something even superior to that, and it's something that becomes a part of the nature of the child as a child of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said, but it's touching brotherly love. We need not that we write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Again, that Philadelphia, it's the word that Paul uses here. That philos, the love of the brethren, adelphos. The love of the brother, the love of the brother who's maybe not as knowledgeable as we are, not as experienced. The sister who's new in the faith. The Lord said this would be a distinguishing mark of his disciples. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another." The Lord gave that command to his disciples. We should love one another. That's how men will know that we're his disciples. John 17, the Lord prayed that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I think we kind of ended on a note last time. It's too often within the Lord's churches, you know, we see those petty squabbles and fights and bickering over all manner of things. The Apostle John wrote 1 John 2:9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Again, if there's love to be manifest, to be shown forth, it ought to be in the Lord's churches, if nowhere else. The psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." A unity has to be around truth. Unity has to be in the faith. You know, there can't be... the world calls for union. And, well, let's just all get along. Well, you can't get along around untruths. There can be union. You can have where the Republicans talk about a big tent. But there's no true unity unless there's a common faith, a common belief. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we profess that common faith. We profess that common belief. And so the unity ought to, of a nature, follow that. Paul continues something he's touched on before. Again, he says, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. Now, there's no place in the Lord's churches for pride and arrogance. We're to prefer one another. That word also speaks of serving. We're to serve one another. Paul wrote to the saints in Galatia, in Galatians 5, verse 13, he said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love serve one another. And Paul said, look, you've been called to liberty. And the world has no concept of what true liberty and freedom is. You know, they have an idea that has something to do. You just do anything you want to. Act how you want. I'm free to behave any way I want to. A true liberty is not an occasion for the flesh, but it's an occasion to do what God intends us to do, to serve one another in love. But by love, Paul says, serve one another, in honor, preferring one another. Again, our Lord's the preeminent example and admonishes during his earthly ministry in Matthew 20 and verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Now it's kind of hard to read that verse today because we think of that word minister and we think the guy stands up there behind the pulpit, you know, and he's the big. That isn't what the Lord's speaking of here. That word minister literally speaks of it being a servant. It's one who ministers to other people. So when we read that word, let's not, you know, don't think about the fellow who's in charge. Well, the Lord's in charge should be. But anyway, that's maybe when we get that word, we misunderstand what the Lord's saying here. He says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever is great among you, let him be your minister, or let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then the preeminent example of the Lord, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. You know, Lord truly was, you know, the head of all things. He truly was the preeminent one, the one who's worthy of all adoration and worship. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. And thus we ought to follow that example. We truly ought to respect one another. You know, not to take one another for granted. We ought to seek not to be abusive one to another. And, well, maybe it's partly because we're just so little. But I thank the Lord for all you folk. You know, it's something that I strive for. But it's something that I can honestly say I see manifested amongst the brethren here to a most excellent degree. Something I strive for and at times fall terribly short. But I appreciate your examples and the care and the concern and the love that you have one for another. And so it ought to be. So it ought to be. And preferring one another. An honor preferring one another, not self-promoting, not seeking the advancement of self. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not selfish, not self-serving. Again, Paul writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And that's kind of our tendency, I guess, you know, our first inclination. But again, to stop and think things through a little bit before we act or before we speak. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not the natural man. That's not our natural inclination. You know, the natural thing is everybody thinking, oh, I'm a little bit better than those folks. I'm a little bit better than them, you know, or that one or this. Oh, Paul said, that isn't the way it ought to be. Esteem the other better than themselves. Again, as the Lord said in John 15, verse 12, this is the commandment. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greatest manifestation of that. You know, we're willing to lay down our lives for one another. The Apostle Peter, again, in 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And there's so many verses in Scripture that touch upon this. I mean, it's an important issue. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And again, Paul seems to indicate here that sometimes it's going to take a little bit of work. It may not be our nature to get along though the Lord's working on our natures. He says, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And sometimes it means not having our way. Sometimes it means, Lord, no, sometimes I try to learn to, bite my tongue a little bit this time. Not that we're set for truth, but there's times that our way's not the most important to be advanced. And of course, John, so much in his epistles, the beloved disciple. And of course, John said that just out of amazement. We kind of look at that somehow as elevating John, like, wow, John was the beloved disciple. But John speaks of himself that way. And he doesn't do that out of vainglory. When John's called the beloved disciple, it's like, wow, how could he love me? Not that he was more loved than the others, but John's just he loved me. Wow. That's what John's saying when he talks about the beloved disciple. In 1 John 3, John said this, in verse 10, "And this the children of God are manifest, they're made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer shall have eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Heavy words. But that's what, Lord lays. We're to love one another, to care for one another. Again, the apostle said in chapter 4, verse 11 of his first epistle, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Again, time and time, these things set forth in Scripture. Down in verse 20 of that same chapter, he says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." And then in chapter 5 he said this in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." We say we love the Lord, and we love those that are begotten of him as well. If we were begat of him, then we will love those who are begotten of him. And so it's an important thing to lay hold of. And love, again, is more than just a word. It's more than just a thought. It's a deed. It's an action that John calls upon. So, I trust. And again, I appreciate our little fellowship, and I think I see those things manifested. And again, maybe it's just because we're not bigger. I don't know. But I've seen it in a lot of small places too. It's just the animosity and the anger. And it's those things ought not to be. But I thank the Lord for it. Well, Paul continues on speaking of how how we ought to deal with one another, and how we ought to deal even in the larger context with those about us. Paul says in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. Well, I think the primary business, not exclusively, but the primary business that Paul has in mind here, of course, is the Lord's business. You know, that we're not slothful in those things that the Lord's called us to do. Those things that Paul's already mentioned above. You know, that he that prophesies, he that ministers, he that exhorts. We ought not to be slothful in that business. But it impacts and extends to our daily, if you will, secular employment as well. I hate using that word, but sometimes I don't know how to distinguish otherwise to folks. Because, you know, for the Christian, all ground's holy ground. You know, they always, I got my secular employment, and, you know, I got my... Well, but God doesn't make those distinctions. You know, all of it's holy. You know, all of our employment is holy employment, if you will. But to make that distinction, you know, just so we can understand it in our little pea brains, I can't think of a better way to say it. In Hebrews, Paul wrote this in Hebrews 6, verse 10. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he has showed toward his, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. But Paul speaks there, you know, of a work, of a labor, and the ministering to the saints. Paul says, let us not be slothful in business. There's so much in Scripture that speaks of these things. So much to learn. So much against the slothful and the sluggard. And again, I guess that's the tendency of human nature, but we live in a day and age when those things seem to be promoted and encouraged, you know, by our government and others. And just to look at a few verses on those things, because there's so much in Scripture about it. And particularly when you go to the Proverbs, of course. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, more and more you look at, and not just, you know, on the individual level, but on the national level. You know, these things are gonna come home. You can say, well, you know, just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Now, why should I work? Proverbs 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. You know, Paul says, don't be slothful in business. You know, don't be one of those, you know, in our employer, and to our employer, you know, we're like vinegar in the eye. You ever had folks work for you like that? You know, like pouring vinegar in your and your eyes, or I'm sorry, he says vinegar to the teeth. You know how that gets to. It's like vinegar to the teeth. It's like smoke in your eyes. Trying to get some work out of them. As vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Again, Proverbs. I think these verses have a lot to teach us. I want to touch on a few of them here. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know, the sluggard wants and wants and wants. We don't have nothing because he doesn't do nothing. Well, that's the way it's supposed to work. Of course, our government tries to countervent that and overturn it. They can't overturn the rule of the law of God. Can't overturn the laws of nature. We see that our government can't do that. That's why this government's going broke. You know? That's why we're bust. That's why, you know, I was going to do some things tomorrow, but they come to mind. It's in the context here, too, and you'll hear it again tomorrow, maybe. But, you know, this thing here. I just recently got a little bit more silver, and then I found one in there. This is 1950. That's the year I was born. And they made silver half dollars like this until 1964, when I was 14 years old. You know, this is a says United States of America half dollar. How much is this worth? Well, if you take down the bank, it's worth 50 cents. But how much is this worth? You got an idea? I'm not talking about, not because it's no new mystic value, no historical value, just the value of the money here in today's dollars. You know about how much this is worth? $10. $10. So that's 20, right? 20 times. Then I thought, well, I'm looking up a little bit. You know, these things ought to sink in here, you know, so that we're not sluggards, and so that we take care of one another, and we take care of our own families. And I just, you know, a few things that came to mind, and I looked up, okay, gas in 1950. What, 20 cents a gallon? Okay. Well, 20 times 20, so it'd be about $4. Well, we're not quite there yet, but we've been there before. So, this would have bought a couple gallons of gas, say. But it would have been about $4. A house in 1950, it was about $14,500. Well, you get a big house today, it's about 10 times that. But if you had these, you could buy two houses that big. If you just had you had whatever. Twenty times. Yeah, if you had $14,500 of 1950 money, you could buy two $145,000 houses today. And you could go on milk. Now, bread was 14 cents. How much does bread cost now? About, for a loaf of bread? $1.40 or more? More. But see, it's at least 10. You know, things of, and why? Why did that happen? Because we're sluggards. Because our country's slothful. Because they encourage and promote those things. And because, well, I'm getting off on other subjects. They're stealing from you. They're absolutely stealing from you. This, I remember, man, when I had a job, I got, first job I got making $2 an hour. I was working in a factory, you know, because I'd been working through high school, different things, and department stores, and fast food places. And then I got, one summer I got a job making $2 an hour. But then I think about it now, the equivalent of that, I was making more than I'm making now. When I was in high school, before I went to college, at $2 an hour back then. Of course, that was already after they'd went off the standard and things were going down again already. Because that was about in 69, 68, I guess. And, of course, in 64 is when they... These lessons are for us as Christians. They're for us as men and women. They're for nations. And if you violate the principles, you're going to go down. You can't circumvent that. You can't get around it. You can talk around it, but it only works and goes so far. A couple more here. Oh, there's a bunch more here. I can't just stop, but I'll stop today, but I'll come back. But here's Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man, Seth. Here's the slothful man, right? The sluggard. You know what? He said, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. Well, even back then, you know, the lions, they're out in the woods. That is always an excuse. I can't go to work today because there might be a lion out in the street. There might be a lion in the way. As the door turneth on its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You know, you go there and take that door, and you move it back, and you can just, and it doesn't go anywhere. It just turns on its hinges. It does a lot of moving, maybe, but it doesn't go anywhere. As the door turneth on its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. You know, it doesn't want to do any work. It hurts. My hands hurt. I can't do no work. He hides his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. It's too hard to even feed himself. And it's too much work. Got to pull that stuff all the way up there. Well, we all know folks that are just about there, don't we? Folks, payday someday. And then Proverbs, that's same section, says, the slothful man, Seth, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As a door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceits than seven men that can render a reason. Now, he's got an excuse for everything. He can tell you more than seven wise men why he can't and shouldn't and won't. Well, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, don't be slothful in business. And again, we're not out after the almighty dollar. That's abundantly clear as well. That's not what the purpose of it is. But we ought not be as one who's vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes of them that send them. We should be diligent. We should be trustworthy. We shouldn't be slothful in our secular business, and we certainly shouldn't be slothful in our business for the Lord. And so Paul gets down the nitty gritty here. These things are things, you know, we need to hear and apply. They're not easy things. Love one another. Don't be slothful in business. You know, I just pray the Lord help us to latch hold of these things and by the grace of God be, you know, what he'd have us to be, and to carry out these things in the context of the Lord's church, in the context of our homes, and Lord willing, in the context of our broader society and our states and nations. I mean, it's a mess. But the answer's right here. The Lord hadn't left us without instruction and understanding if we but pick it up and follow it. Let's take our handles. And we're going to turn this morning to page number 249. Thou hast chosen. Number 249. Let's stand as we sing this out this morning. Number 249.
That I did choose thee for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free, and to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee. For sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world that else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owes none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, first of all, that you deign to love us first. Lord, we know we only love thee because you did first love us. Father, there is nothing in us that was lovable. There's nothing in us that's good or righteous except what you've put there. Father, we thank thee for that love. Father, we thank thee for the instructions that you give us. As you inspired the apostle to write down your words and your directions. Lord, as you set forth those things clearly before our eyes, Lord, we know we can only ignore those things to our own detriment. Father, you set the world in order. Lord, you've set the eternal laws. But Father, beyond that, we thank thee that you didn't just set those things, but like as Brother Hal mentioned, that you're an intervening God. Lord, had you not, we'd still be lost and undone. We'd be helpless and hopeless, as the apostle sets forth. Father, we thank thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for what was accomplished on our behalf. Lord, we thank thee for this fellowship. Lord, I thank thee for the brethren. Lord, for the love that you place in our hearts one for another. And I pray, Lord, we might be faithful in manifesting those things. Father, we pray for your wisdom in these seemingly dark times in which we live. And yet, Lord, we know that you still rule and reign. You're accomplishing your perfect will. Father, by your grace, we rest in it. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege of bringing before thee requests of the brethren, the needs of the brethren. Lord, I pray that you work in our lives and hearts, that you conform our wills to your will. Lord, that you teach us how to rightly pray for those things that you will bring about. Lord, that the mind would be in us that's in your Son. Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of the brethren, for those you've allowed us to meet, to know by many, many different means. Lord, we thank thee again for the opportunity to reach out by our internet ministry and I pray any ministry, Lord. We have Brother Dale here with us today. Lord, it's just amazing what God hath wrought. Father, give us wisdom in the use of these things to your glory. Thank thee again for our Savior, for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.